This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dan, for this introduction. And this is another talk on the, on the great wealth transfer, which some preachers are promising. Okay, let's go through the scenario. Like most of us, to be fair, like most of us, we've got credit cards. We pay a lot of stuff on credit cards. We get in trouble. We have got a bill which comes up, a boiler, a car repair, something like that. And it's very easy to just load it on your credit card. And then you carry on and you think, okay, I just have to pay a little bit of interest. And so you keep on paying the interest, but don't reduce the debt on your credit card. And then another problem comes and you load it up more. And suddenly the interest goes a bit higher. And suddenly you find yourself in a situation after a couple of years' time of doing this that, you are no longer in a position to pay off any of the capital of the debt that's on the card. All you're doing is just to maintain the debt by paying the interest. And when this happens to you, they got you around the neck. Yeah. So they got you enslaved and you're paying a huge amount of money and you don't have any buffer anymore just to maintain the debt that's on your credit card. Then it gets worse. You lose your job or you've got another emergency and suddenly you start drowning in debt. And then this guy comes along and he says, look, I've got the answers for you because, God has spoken to me and he's going to give you the great wealth transfer. And it's going to all happen to you. Yeah. How good does this sound? And how tempting does this sound? Now, the big question is, should we just fall for this? I mean, the answer is yes, we need it. We need the money. We have had problems and we have maybe done decisions which are not too good and we've made poor decisions. But we are now trapped in this downward spiral of debt, which is sort of keeping a stranglehold over us. And so why not just believe this guy and why not just go for it? Why not just send him a check for $50 or $100 to be part of this wealth transfer and to have this divine promise? Now, my friends, and this is what I want to get on with you, and made this point yesterday in the talk. There's nowhere in the scripture does it talk in the New Testament. Have you got promises of wealth transfer? Nowhere in the scripture have you got this concept that through giving money, God will give us in return. This is some Old Testament stuff which is there, and you've got some Old Testament principles. Some of this stuff is enshrined in the law of Moses, but again, in the New Testament, we are not operating under the law of Moses. We are operating under the law of grace, and it's very, very different. Okay, let's sort of consider this. What should you do if you find yourself in this situation and you are in this downward spiral of debt? The first thing I'm going to tell you is not give the last money you have to some unscrupulous preacher who tries to, through false promises, extract as much money out of you as possible, who forces you to, to pay 10% or to pay over and above 10% or to have $1,000 check here or there or whatever is in your account to send to him. I've heard it all, and I've heard it all on Christian television. Now, giving money to a preacher doesn't get God to bless you. It just doesn't work like that. I mean, you hear all these testimonies and stuff like that, and it's there. It doesn't work like that. Okay, here we go. And obviously, you don't just want to hear what is bad. And I mean, what's happening within the Christian world is bad. It's just like bad business practice. It's a rotten culture which has permeated evangelical Christianity, and a lot of people believe all this stuff. They just fall for it and they go for it. And very often, what they are doing is just getting them further down in this financial spiral of downward spiral of debt and interest. Okay, so I want to just sort of come up with a couple of common sense things. Now, the Bible clearly says, in the New Testament, clearly says or tells you to focus on God, to seek God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you need will be added unto you. The Bible clearly says that you must work. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. The Bible clearly says that you should give, give from what you have. Put some money together to bless others. So we've got very clear instructions in the Bible on our Christian living and the way we should pursue it. And also talks about not to indulge yourself, not to be crazy and, be squandering or anything like that. So these concepts are there, and we should ideally follow them as good as we can. Okay, what should you do? So the first thing is, and it sounds pious, and it's not to throw lots of money at lots of different preachers with lots of different promises, but to really seek God about this. Take some time out, maybe take a weekend out. If you are married, take your wife and go somewhere and just pray about this thing. Bring it before God. And what I encourage you to do is to repent as well. I mean, I'm one of the worst culprits in that. I'm not the best steward of the resources God has given me. I'm the first one to hold up my hand and say I've failed in a miserable way. I mentioned this before. I've had times where I was hopelessly poor. I've had times where I was very rich. I've had times where all I could call to myself was a sleeping bag and two sets of clothing, and that's all. And looking back, it was probably the happiest time in my life. So riches are not necessarily the route to happiness. Yeah. Okay, just to make the point about this, some interesting studies going out as well, secular studies, not even Christian studies, and they established that if you are very poor, obviously you've got problems and issues, but if you've got enough, like your needs are met, and you're sort of in the bottom range of the income scale, or you're at the top range, having a lot of money doesn't make you happier. Interestingly, they said as well, it doesn't make you unhappy. I'm not quite sure whether that is the case. I find that people who have got a lot of money tend to be actually quite miserable. That's what I found. Rich people, most of them, they're not jubilantly happy. They tend to be rather miserable and stressed out, whereas people who have got very humble income tend to be a lot happier. I've seen far more laughter within a working-class environment where people have just enough to, pay the bills and get some bread on the table, than people who worry about whether it's a Mercedes or a BMW they're going to buy next year because the old cars are almost 2 years old. Yeah, and I've seen that. I've met both types of people. I've seen poor people in general being a lot happier than rich people. But anyway, what this study came down to, and he said that happiness is down to the number of deep friends people have. Yeah. And it's not, just acquaintances, but deep, friendly relationships with people they have. The more, close, knitted friends they have, the happier people tend to be. And that's something which you never find taught anywhere. Having strong relationships, having strong friendships is giving you happiness. But again, we are coming back. If you are coming out of a strong family, I mean, families are thrown together. They're not necessarily a community that's together by choice. They are just together by fate, or genetic links. But strong families generate strong happiness. It's quite interesting, and that's pretty much a biblical principle. And this comes from a secular research project, a study which was done over quite a long period of time. I think it was somewhere in Cambridge where this was coming from. And they came up with this information. So just bear this in mind. So wealth doesn't necessarily make you happy. Okay, what should we do? You are in this spiral, and the first thing is as I mentioned before, take some time out and really seek God about it. Also, start off with a set of repentance of where you've gone wrong. And when you sort of, just reflect upon it, I'm sure you can find tons of stuff where you've spend money where you shouldn't have spent it, and where you have indulged in something where you should not have indulged in, where you've wasted or squandered money, and just repent about this whole thing. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm really, really sorry. Okay. The next thing is, what you should do is you should sit down with your wife or your husband or your kids or your partner or your family, or if you are by yourself, you should just sit down by yourself and then look forward and say, how can I get out of this? And pray about a way out. I mean, don't figure it out, don't try to necessarily figure it out yourself, but just pray about it and then seek the Lord and seek answers. So it might consist that you need to change your work, which is, I find it very, I hate change. Once I'm settled somewhere, I want to stay there. And literally, I find whenever I had to change my work, God had to kick me out. I still had to hand in my notice at times, but there was like a long process for me to get to this point that I would actually get up and leave. I don't like change. Yeah, that's the thing. But whenever it happened, it was for the better. It was really good, and I was grateful with hindsight. So maybe that's time as well where you look for new work and where you look maybe for progressing a step up or whatever. It may be that your partner needs to maybe chip in and, you know, if look for a better job or whatever, that you need to find a plan. Okay, and then the next thing is you should think down and you should look at where can you be more thrifty? How can you cut down your expenditure? And then you should plan on that. So maybe instead of buying your food in the canteen at work, you prepare it at home and you've got a little bit more work there. And it's just a matter of sitting down, you know, looking at the cost and the stuff you spend and then trying to cut down on areas where it's not necessarily too hard to cut down and see what you can do without. Then the next thing is can you sell stuff? You know, can you reduce the amount of stuff you have? And then I think this is probably should be one of the first points as well. You should ask yourself, how can I bless other people? What can I do to be a blessing to others? And again, I think that's very, very important. You need to be a blessing to others as well. And when you sort of look at your finances and you look at your work, you should always bear this in mind. You know, what can I do to bless others? You know, what can I do to build the kingdom of God? Can I spend some of my money to invest into the kingdom of God? And again, a very, very important aspect, you know, to look at this. So, this is the Christian War Room, and we are looking at the so-called wealth transfer prophesied by people and to see whether it happens. I want to shift the conversation slightly to something else, and that is to a false gospel, to false messages, and also to false revivals. Yeah. One thing I hear these days all the time, and that is that other than the prosperity gospel and, you know, you come to God and be rich and you need to fulfill your destiny, you need to, you know, be a good person and, you know, do what God wants you to do and fulfill your talent and things like that. You hear this a lot. And no, my friend, it's not about this. Number one, when you come to God, it's about recognizing who you are. And nobody seems to talk about it these days. You are a sinner. You are sinful before God and you are separate from God because of your sin. You need to recognize it. And once you recognize it, you need to repent and have your sin covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let your sin be nailed to the cross through what Jesus has done. And only then, when you do this, you can move on with your life and you can then really see what God wants you to do. And it may be totally different to whatever you think. I mean, I was quite shocked when I was a Christian. Very early in my Christian life, I felt that God was calling me to live in an English-speaking country, and English was the worst subject in school. I hated English. I hated the language. I couldn't speak it. I wasn't very good in foreign languages anyway, or in speech as that. And yet, that is what God placed on my heart, and I didn't understand why. I'm now about 34 years down the line, and it only took about 4 or 5 years, and suddenly I was just in English-speaking country. So I had to leave my own country, and I was just surrounded by friends who didn't speak German, spoke English, and here we go, you know, 34 years later. And throughout my life, I've probably spoken more English words than German words, a lot more, you know, maybe 10 times as many. I don't know, But the point I'm trying to make is whatever you think you may be good at and whatever you think may be the calling on your life, once you liaise yourself with the living God, through Jesus Christ, once you get to know him, once you are forgiven, you are redeemed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, to use his terminology, you will find that that God will make things new, that whatever you thought you were good in, you know, God doesn't count it for anything, but he will suddenly give you gifts and abilities you never knew of, you had, and probably draw you into a completely different direction and give you a task which is very, very different. I have to think of one guy, and I met him once at a Christian exhibition, and he was a builder. And God called him from being a builder to selling Christian clothing. And he couldn't believe it himself. He really enjoyed what he was doing when I met him there, and he made quite a bit of money. And he did this for a period, and then I lost track of him, and I can't find a shop online either, so he may have left it. But he did this for a period of time, and he was quite successful. He was very good. He had very good ideas as well. And he said, like, from, you know, putting bricks on top of one another, suddenly he was buying cloth, yeah, and looking at the quality of textiles and things like that. He just couldn't believe it, but he said it's really good, and he really enjoys it. And I think he did a good service to Christianity. So God may call you into something you don't expect. God may call you into something which is very, very, very different. And the important thing is that you listen to the call of God and you do the things God wants you to do. And that's not necessarily a wealth transfer. It's not necessarily that your gifting is put on the altar of the living God. On the contrary, your gifting sometimes, your natural gifting is sometimes put in the bin. I heard this term, God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. Let me repeat this. God doesn't necessarily call the qualified, but he qualifies those he has called. And there's a slight difference in there, in this thing. Okay, let's move on. I just want to just cover this stuff which is going on. We are living in the last days, and there's no doubt about this. We are living in the latter days, and they are so latter that Jesus is coming back. This is my generation is most likely going to be the last generation before the rapture. Yeah, so I'm born in 67. When you look at 67, the Jews call the Temple Mount. Jesus talks about, you know, when you see all these signs, you know, this generation is not going to pass away until all these things have happened. Yeah. And you can take this sort of a timeline. It's quite interesting as well. I was once looking at the First World War, and I looked at this generation. And over in Britain, they've got these parades every year where, you know, all the soldiers march up, and it's Memorial Day. I think it's the 11th of November. And whilst it was here, sort of in the 90s, you looked at the veterans of the First World War, and there was quite a group there. And it suddenly struck me that a few years later, there were just a few guys in a wheelchair from the First World War. And people say that I think the last person from the First World War has died somewhere in Australia, or the last person they knew has been in active duty in the First World War died somewhere in Australia a few years ago. So that generation is gone. And you know, if you wanted to ask somebody what it was like in the First World War, it's too late now. You know, they've all gone. They're no longer there. All you have is just written film and audio documents from people that were interviewed 20, 30, 40 years ago. Similar as well, you know, my generation. So I don't know when the last person of my generation is going to die. They might die when they are 100, 110 maybe. You know, some people get really, really old. But sometime before, it's all going to happen. So we are talking just decades, yeah, before all this has to be completed. And the Bible has got tons of warnings about what life is going to be like in the last days. And one big thing is going to be the itching of ears. Yeah, the people will go to, you know, whoever has got the best, prettiest, nicest sermon that will suit them. Not necessarily what you need to hear. I tell you what you need to hear. You need to hear that you are a sinner, that God is great, you are small, you are nothing, God is everything. You need to hear that you need to repent on a daily basis. The message you need to hear is that that you need to strive for holiness, that your life is not good enough. And it doesn't matter whether you are Mother Teresa or you are just a drug addict who has just come off drugs and falls back every couple of weeks. the message is still the same, that your life is not good enough and you need to shape up. We all need to shape up. And I'm not just blaming you. I'm talking to myself as well. I need to shape up as well. I'm a sinner. And sin always gets hold of me. It gets me. I need to shape up. But I love my Lord, and I know that He has done everything. He has forgiven me. And you know, as long as I come to Him and surrender my life to Him, surrender my sin to Him, He's faithful and just, and He will forgive, and He will raise me up again, and He will restore me. And that is sometimes several times a day, when I make mistakes, when I make terrible mistakes and inadvertently offend somebody or say the wrong word or whatever. Yeah. And that is really the message we need to hear. We need to hear a message of holiness, a message of righteousness, a message of, and also the message of, you know, the grace of God, which is there to drag us out of the mire we are in and sometimes we are, you know, getting ourselves into. That is so important. Okay, let's talk about a revival. Yeah? And I mentioned a little bit yesterday or on the last talk we had here in the war room. And revival is, you know, you hear it all over. The great revival is going to come. You know, all these people will turn to Christ and it'll be a wonderful utopia and everybody's going to be happy and so on. I wish it is true. I hope it is true. I hope that there will be a final harvest. I can't see it anywhere in the Bible. Doesn't mean that it doesn't happen. You know, the Welsh revival is interesting as well. It shook a whole nation, but when you look at the end of it, you're looking that about 5 to 10% of the population were impacted by it permanently, came to Christ, even though there were phenomenal phenomenons going on within the Welsh revival. And even the long-term effect is when you go to Wales, it's a very, very different place to England. When you go around and you look at how people treat one another, how they deal with one another, my sensation is, or my thinking is, that a lot of it has got to do with the piety people had about two generations ago. And it is still sort of, the light from then is still sort of shining in this generation, whether the people really know Jesus or they don't. But there's still something there. There was a big revival in Germany as well, in certain pockets, in the last century. And even today, you know, you can see the offset that there are still a lot of Christians, a lot of born-again Christians in those regions. What's been happening with recent revivals? We had all these outpourings and blessings and things like that. I followed one, and that was in Lakeland. And I wasn't impressed. Friend of mine, you know, was looking at them and saw me watching them. She just loathed them, and she said, "Why are you watching this rubbish?" And I thought, "What is she talking about? You know, this is revival. This is going on." But then the more I looked at it, and I thought, something just doesn't seem right about it. Yeah, it was all about sensationalism. And then you look in the Bible and you think, you know, Jesus was healing people. Did he make a sensation out of it? No, he didn't. Yeah, on the contrary, he told people, don't tell anybody. You know, just show yourselves to the priest, yeah, for people who had leprosy, which was what they had to do according to the law. They had to go to the priest. The priest had to declare them as being healed. And then they could re-enter normal general population. And he said, show yourself to the priest. Yeah. And you know, do what you're supposed to do, and then it's okay. And people did it, and everything was fine. But that was revival in the in a different sense, I guess. When you look at modern revivals, it's just about sensationalism. You know, some alleged miracle happens and is being, you know, piped out all over the place. I do not doubt that God is performing miracles in our day and age, and I'm convinced of that. I don't think we should make a big fuss about it. It's normality. We can expect God to heal us when we are sick. We can ask Him for healing. Sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. Yeah. Same with Paul. Paul, in some instances, prayed for people and it went really well. In some instances, it didn't. Yeah. Yet he says he's got a sting. It sounded like Paul had a visual problem, like his eyesight was very poor. And he just had to live with it. You know, God didn't heal him. It's just something sort of to bear in mind. So when revivals come, just have a very careful look. You know, make sure it's not all about sensation. It's not all about that. You know, look at the message as well, which is preached. Is the gospel being preached? And very often, and this is what I miss at some of these so-called great revivals, there's no gospel message. There's no sin, there's no redemption, there's no forgiveness. There's no, you know, deny yourself and follow me. It's nothing like that. So all you hear is just sometimes the feel-good factor being preached. You know, sensations being broadcast from all over the place. You know, whether it's true or not, nobody knows. Yeah? It's all taken on face value. I mean, the Lakeland Revival just ended in misery. And I mentioned this before as well. The leader committed adultery while the revival was going on, left his wife and kids. It was just pretty bad. Yeah. I hope, and it doesn't look like it. I mean, he just got in the wrong circles, this guy, and he's still pulling off the same stunts. I don't know what these guys are doing. I just hope that the devil come around. The devil come around. So, my friends, I want to stop at this point. I want to just warn you, the Bible talks about apostasy. It talks about the great falling away. It talks about false doctrine and false prophets, especially in the last days. Matthew 24, false prophets, false prophets, false prophets, false messiah, messiahs. So that's what we get in the Bible. A huge amount of warning. And we really need to watch out what is going on out there. And we need to stick to the Bible and go back to the very basics of the Bible. See, you know, how it's dealt with in the Bible. Yeah. You know, what manifestations are taking place? Do we see any example in the Bible? And in the Bible, it's interesting as well. People fall on their face, you know, in fear of God. They don't fall on their backs. Just a little thing to think about. There's nobody in the Bible who fell on his back. It's just bizarre stuff that is taking place today, and it just concerns me. It concerns me very much, and we need a lot of discernment to live in these times. Interesting and exciting times to some extent, but very perilous times to another extent, even within the church. Now, if the enemy tries to get you, he's not going to try to get you through a communist or through a Buddhist or through a Mormon or Jehovah's Witnesses. He's not going to try to get you through them, but he's going to place some people right in the middle of the church who look right. They are just perfect. They speak the right stuff. They deal with the right stuff, and they do the right stuff, and they got all the credentials and everything. But deep down, they're not from Jesus, but they're from the enemy. And they've got their own agenda, and they try to take you away from where you should be and to get you into the money trap, into a different type of gospel, into the whole idea of modern postmodernism and things like that. And in the end, you're just going to lose out. You may have your salvation, but you have wasted many years in just chasing the wrong thing. You need to chase what God has placed on your heart. You need to chase the living God. You need to first seek the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you. Kingdom of God and its righteousness. Lord, we just want to pray, Lord, for your hand in our lives, Lord. We pray that you will lead us, that you will guide us, that you will guide us into truth, that you will help us to discern all the falsehood that's going on around us, that we will be able to stand before you one day, and that you will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.